Well, I must thank our brother for the kind words. Believe me, they're most welcome. For I do frequently hear words or reports of words that are not exactly of the same kind as your minister just uttered. But what else can a preacher of the gospel be other than a helpmate, an encourager? And young people, if you do want to ask questions, please feel free to ask. I'm glad to say I'm not in the least concerned about questions. And if you ask me something that I don't know, I'll tell you. I'll not make up something just to give you an answer. And if you ask me something that wrong-foots me, I'll acknowledge that. And I'll tell you that I'll have to examine this matter and just make sure that the view I have is right. That to me is just a Christian position. There's nothing surprising or uniquely mine about that position. That has ever been the way of those who love the Lord and who know themselves to be what they are, sinners saved by grace. Well, tonight, it is a joy for me to be here and to join with you in celebrating God's mercy to us over 75 years. We'll say a little more about that in a moment or two, but I'd like us to turn to the Word of God and read that which will be the portion that I want us to look at, Psalm number 80. Please. Psalm number 80, the Psalm of Asaph, inspired by God, speaking the words of God, recorded and preserved by God for us tonight to consider and learn from what is written here. Psalm 80, verse 1. Give ear. I've always marveled, you know, when I stand up on the pulpit and begin to read, I hardly get by the first word before I realize there's a wee thought there that maybe needs to be expounded. And if you give way to that, you end up with a very long reading as well as a very long sermon. But how commonly, how humbly, how ordinarily the psalmist approaches God. Give ear. Give ear. Give me your attention. That's what you're allowed to say to God. That's what you're allowed to say to the Lord. I was brought up in the Church of Ireland. I believe in the mercy of God. It gave me an experience of what empty religion is all about and enabled me, therefore, to speak with more authority against the like. But Sabbath after Sabbath, it was the same ritual, the same formal declarations from the pulpit. And neither the pulpit nor the pew gave any heed whatsoever to what was being said. It was just a recital. There was no sense of talking to the Lord at all. I used to count as a youngster the knots in the ceiling and the wee swirls in the timber. Well, they were much more interesting than the gulping that was in the pulpit. But that says everything. Oh, to see days again when people are very conscious that God has come down. He's in our midst. And here is this intimate, loving, gentle, childlike approach unto God by the psalmist. Give ear. Listen to me. Hear me. O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Do you know God in that fashion? Look at the titles he gives to God. Look at how he describes God. Do you know what he's talking about? You see, that's what's wrong with us today. We really don't know the Lord as once our people did. How well this man knew the Lord when he can describe him in this fashion. This is somewhat of a mystery to us. The terms he employs here, although they're wonderful terms. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Again, have you any idea what he's talking about? Here's a man who loves the Lord and he's in prayer with the Lord, and you and I, it has to be said, when we first come on these words, we hardly know what he's talking about. We don't have the same intimacy with God. We don't have the same knowledge of the Lord or of his word or what it is he has done in the past, as this man did. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink. In great measure, thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. He had a very clear view of himself and the people of God at that time. I don't think we know ourselves to the same degree as this man knew himself and the people of God. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river. Here we are, 75 years, marking the mercy of God to our church. But do we know what God has done? And did this man know what God did with Israel? What a mighty description we have just read there in those few verses. But is there that awareness among us today? Why hast thou broken down our hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Do you realize the threat under which the Free Presbyterian Church at present is living? Do you realize that these enemies that are spoken of here in these two verses are at work against the Free Church? Oh, and by the way, will you please notice that the boar and the wild beast were inside the hedge. They were inside the hedge, not outside. They had broken in and they were working destruction. Oh, that you might know that, Christian. God wants you to realize that today. There's an awful lot of people don't want you to realize that. There's an awful lot of people who would deny there's a boar and a wild beast at work. But if you have an ounce of wit, you know that things are not what they were. 14, verse 14, return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit the vine and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted and the branch that thou hast made strong for thyself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Have you any sense, dear Christian, that God could be against us? Any sense of that? That he's displeased with us? Oh yes, we're marking 75 years of God's mercy and grace, but have you any awareness that what the psalmist says here regarding the work of God back in his day might be true also today? Because until you learn that this is true of us today, you'll never pray for revival as you ought. Let us read on. Verse 17, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand and upon the son of man whom thou hast made strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Again, look at the sense of those words. If God doesn't do something, we're going to go back. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. The face of God to shine upon us. It's not shining today, I believe, Christian, because we have turned away from the Lord. As I was coming in this evening, the sun was just beaming right down on the front door. And I could see those within the porch having to shade their eyes to see anybody that was coming. When the sun is shining bright like that, in order to see, we have to turn away. Well, that turning away takes place spiritually too. People turn away from the brightness of God's glory and the blessed revelation of himself that is given us in his word. And we seek the shadow and the darkness. Let's have a word of prayer before we go any further. O God, our Heavenly Father, I have a burden tonight. And I pray for thy help to speak as plainly as a man can speak on the situation that is before us. O God, I have no desire to paint over the truth, for no good can come of that. Bless us then, Lord, tonight, for Jesus' sake, the man at thy right hand. Amen. Amen. My subject this evening, very simply, is going forward by turning back. And if the Free Presbyterian Church is going to go forward after 75 years, it's got to go back. Go back to what it used to be. Go back to the path it used to walk. Go back to the zeal that once it had. Go back to the joyful contending for the truth of Jesus Christ that once was the mark of this denomination. We need to turn. My text is actually comprised of three verses in this psalm. The verse 3, the verse 7, and the verse 19. Look at them. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. There's nothing very complicated about that, is there? And yet this is solid truth. Verse 7. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. He hasn't changed his mind as to what is the answer. Verse 19. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. If there's one thing this man desires, is a turning of himself and his people. They're facing the wrong way. They're going in the wrong way. And I want to say this. At the present time, the Free Presbyterian Church is going in the wrong way and led in the wrong direction. And I say that on the basis of God's word. I say that with the authority of God's word. I say that in memory of my early days in the Free Church. And though I only spent about 12 months sitting under Dr. Paisley's ministry, Sabbath by Sabbath. In fact, it wasn't even 12 months. I was saved in April. I became a student the following June. And by the following January, and I was placed as a student in White Abbey Free Presbyterian Church in February. I wasn't a year saved. So I only had a short time sitting under the ministry of Ian Paisley, but I want to tell you this, 9 months under Ian Paisley is worth a lifetime under today's preaching. And I heard from him and through him the clear teaching of where it is we were and what it is we faced. And repeatedly he used to plead with the people to pray for him and for themselves that we might not drift back. And those of you who are old enough to remember his early days of preaching will recognize that that was true. He used to make frequent appeals that people would pray for him, that he might not go back from the stand that God had led him upon. Now, an understanding of God's word, an understanding of our own natures, will emphasize that this is indeed a great danger. It's a great danger. Nature teaches us that. Never mind the Bible teaching it. Nature teaches that. As I drove down my drive this evening, I noticed there's a cherry tree in our garden, and it has begun to bloom. But I know rightly, it'll not be long until I'm sweeping up those petals from my back door where the wind will have carried them. And soon the branches will be bare of blossoms. Because that's how it is. That's how it is. Springtime brings wonderful growth and freshness. But we know that autumn is coming. I'm looking down here tonight on some whom I remember a whole lot more sprightly years ago. I'm 60 years involved in the Free Presbyterian Church, a little more. And 60 years ago, an awful lot of us looked an awful lot more sprightly. But you get old, and so too does the cause of God, in the sense of our diligence and our adherence and our obedience and our zeal. And we wither and decay. And after 75 years, which I might say this is a most unusual length of time for any gospel witness to even continue and still have some semblance of allegiance to God. In the Bible, you read of Israel, and if they made 40 years before turning to idolatry, that was unusual. Well, we are no better than Israel. No better at all. And therefore, we ought to be very aware, not surprised, not annoyed, if somebody says to us, you know, we're not what we were. That's sadly normal. As I sat in the prayer meeting, it occurred to me, you only have to look at the witness, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's the same truth. When the Lord Jesus began, just 3 years, the first year, boy, things were blossoming and spreading, and you read oftentimes in the Gospels about the fame of Christ spreading. That in the second year somewhat consolidated, and the land was stirred. But at the same time as this advance and this growth of awareness of a wonderful preacher of God's truth in the land, there was growing opposition. And in the third year, that opposition mounted and mounted and mounted until it reached its zenith at Calvary. What happened then? Judgment fell on the nation that had rejected the Savior. You know, from a prophetic point of view, that teaches you so much. That's how the witness of God is going to develop. There have been times, starting at Pentecost, when there was a mighty going forward. Mighty going forward. And that spirit of blessing, God was pleased to repeat in the ages that have come subsequently. And we have had great times of blessing and advancing of the gospel and recovery. I suppose there's no part of the world perhaps that can speak of that more than this part of the world here, Little Ulster. Almost every century since our forefathers came over to Ulster, there has been revival, and God has visited us, and there has been real growth and advance. But this world, this age is going to end in the same spirit as was manifested at Calvary. The mounting opposition to Christ resulting in his rejection. That's where the world's going. Prophecy tells us that. What I'm trying to press home upon you, men and women, is that we ought to be aware that the witness of God is under great pressure, and there is a great need for us to watch out for decay, decline, and a turning back. A turning back. We're slow to pick up on that. Oh, we can recite history. We can speak loudly of the Presbyterian Church and Professor Davey and his apostasy. But that's the Church of the 1859 revival. Why do we not bring the two truths together and recognize, yes, we can enjoy God's blessing and power, but we need to be careful, because there will come in those who will undermine the gospel, interfere with the gospel, tell us there is a need to change the gospel. And even while they're telling us, they're working at doing that very thing. And before we know it, we're not what we were. Just like age changes us so that we're not what we were. There is a natural tendency amongst the people of God for this change is going back. And if I were to come to you, I had a laugh the other day looking at a video I mounted of John Wiley's testimony. John was a character. And he starts off his testimony because the camera has been set in front of him, and he says, I'm sorry, they're obviously not going to film you. They're concentrating on me. And you're such a lovely people, except for your faces. And you know, if I were to go to you, having met you at the door, and said, oh, how are you? Boys, you're looking old and miserable and weazened. You wouldn't like it. Well, there's the same resentment comes when a preacher stands up and says, brethren and sisters, we're backsliding. We're not what we were. Spiritual wrinkles have appeared. I know all about that. For I have been striving, as God has helped me, for quite a number of years now, to point out the departures that have been taking place within our ranks, and are going away from the old standards. And that's not good. Oh, I know it's advertised as a wonderful thing. New hymns, flavored by the world. Oh, how catching they will be. No, they won't. Because God hates that. You cannot adopt something new without rejecting the old. And you can't take on new notions and views and doctrinal opinions without despising and rejecting the old. So the theme of this psalm is turn us. And it's interesting, the third word of that little phrase, turn us again. You see, men and women, God's people have ever needed turning. The backsliding of today has happened before. It's happened before. Look at the seven churches in Asia, all of which were formed under apostolic preaching. And the Lord Jesus says to rebuke them very strongly. And in some instances, warn them very plainly, if you don't change your ways, then I will remove the candlestick from you, and you will cease to be a living church. You'll just be a skeleton, a relic. Like the ecumenical denominations today, oh, they're very active, but God is not amongst them. And instead of preaching God's word, they preach forth every false doctrine that's going. They embrace every vile sin. They legitimize sodomy, transgenderism, and everything else that's of the devil. When we die, we putrefy. We decay. We turn to dust. And when God walks out of a denomination, no matter what it has seen in the past, it decays. It putrefies. And that's evident if you only were to read the newspaper in the churches of today. It is so easy for me to get sidetracked. The truth of the matter is, I haven't even got started on my message. Men and women, this subject is alive for me. I don't need to, well, I was going to say I don't need to study it out. I do need to revive and rehearse and look again at God's word on these matters, but it's a topic that lives for me, and every time I open my Bible, there it is. I don't know how far I'll get in my message tonight. I'll not keep you too late. And if you want to hear all my message or know all my message, I will amount my notes on my webpage on the Burning Bush, and you can get the full story there, even if you don't get it all here tonight. But by way of introduction, I want to say first of all that there are two kinds of turning back religiously, spiritually, that I want to emphasize. The first one is found in John's Gospel, the first one that I want to deal with, chapter 6. And here's a sermon in just a verse or two. I hardly need to say anything. It'll bring home to you the truth of what it is I'm saying. John chapter 6. Now, the Savior's preaching with power. And since it's only chapter 6, it's very early in his ministry. And in John chapter 6, the verse 66, we read these words. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. When I'm speaking to the boys and girls in school, I always emphasize to them that they must note every word in the Bible. It's easy to read a verse and get a general impression of what it is that's said, but that's not enough. You've got to look at every word. And here we read, from that time many of his disciples, that's who we're talking about, went back and walked no more with him. This was a very definite breach. And let me tell you, that is terrible to read about, but it is not uncommon, men and women. David went back and for a time walked no more with the Lord. It's obvious he wasn't walking with the Lord when he committed adultery, when he stooped to the vilest measures to try and cover his adultery, even to murder. David wasn't walking with the Lord. He had turned back. But of course, it has to be remembered, when challenged, David immediately acknowledged his sin. No charge was ever brought against David for the sins that he committed. He wasn't brought up before the elders of Israel. Why? Because the rebuke of Nathan the prophet worked. When he was rebuked, David acknowledged it. He acknowledged it most humbly. And Psalm 51 gives you his heartbroken repentance before God. That's why there was no charge laid against him. That's the purpose of rebukes against sin, men and women. And this is something that's pretty relevant to this day. I have rebuked people that I have produced evidence of their departing from the ways that once were followed by the Free Presbyterian Church in accord with the Bible. But if there was a reaction to those rebukes like there was in the case of David, that would be the end of it. And sadly, that's not the case. It becomes more serious, you see, when a rebuke is administered and the person rebuked says, "Oh, no, no, you're all wrong. I'm not doing that." Or else, "Oh, no, 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 it's perfectly in order what I am doing. It's all right. It's in agreement with God's word." That leads on to greater trouble. That's a defiance. That's a defiance. Turn us again. Yes, men and women, God's people going astray is nothing new. And if I say about the Free Presbyterian Church, there have come into our midst innovations, changes, new notions and views, it's not a strange thing. It's the same development as took place in 1926-27 when the Presbyterian Church, to a man almost, embraced the damnable lies of Professor Daly. There were those who rose up and said, "This is wrong," but they weren't heeded. I'm telling you tonight, there are wrong things happening in the Free Presbyterian Church. There is a departing from the ways and the views. And men are beginning to mingle with those who are in disobedience to God, compromising his truth within the ecumenical movement. And I'm telling you, that's going to lead to disaster. If that is approved, if that becomes an acceptable practice, then we will be back in to the churches that God led us out of before too long. And that will be the death of the Free Presbyterian Church. Yes, there is the going back referred to in John chapter 6. And I'll say no more about that, though my notes would have a lot more to say. But there is another turning back referred to in the Word of God. And that, of course, is that which is stated here in our psalm. Here's a turning back. It's a turning back by those who had strayed. It's a turning back by those who had left the old paths. And they're going back to the paths to which they once walked. And that's a good turning back. And for the Free Presbyterian Church, it is the way forward. If we would enjoy again the days of blessing that were evidenced, particularly in the late 60s, 70s, we would enjoy those days. And many of you, I would say, were probably saved in those days. It was a result of those days that this place came into existence. And if we would enjoy those days again, we must go back to the ways, the views, the truth that was followed in those days. There's so many portions of God's word that come to my mind regarding this. I could find for you, and you with me, find in the scriptures many occasions in which we see the best of men going back. That's what David, or Peter, I should say, that's what Peter did. He went back from the Lord. He followed afar off. He denied the Lord. He said, I don't know him. But there was a turning back. When the Lord Jesus, in great mercy, when the old rooster crowed the third time, the Savior turned and looked at him. You think of that. Peter was denying the Lord in the very presence of the Lord. It wasn't as if the Lord was in some other room. It was in the very presence of the Lord. That's what God's people can do. That's what God's people can do. In the very place where the Lord is, they can deny him. And the Free Presbyterian Church is today marking 75 years of God's mercy. And yet within the ranks, there are those who deny the teaching, the obedience, the practice that brought God's blessing in those days, because they're setting them aside. They're saying it's all right to do the opposite to what was believed the right way 60, 70 years ago. It's all right to put that aside. That's denying the Lord. Like Peter. The Lord turned and looked at him. Peter was within eyesight. And his heart broke. And he remembered. Ah, he remembered. Oh, that we would truly remember what God did 75 years ago. We're marking a date on the calendar to a large degree, but there's very little memory of what it was God did. And if we could but do that, then our hearts would melt as did Peter's. And he went out and he wept bitterly. You know, men and women, when I read that, I envy Peter, those tears. Because that's what we need today. We need those tears of brokenness. That's what marked the 60s. I hesitate at times to make mention of one occasion in the old Ravenhill Church. Dr. Paisley was making an appeal. My sister sat there, my brother-in-law sat there. They weren't seeing. And I was weeping. But not only me, but I could look down the row and I could see many of the young fellows of that day. Billy Balmer. Our brother Stevenson, who serves the Lord out in the Philippines. I could see them. And the old dusty floor of Ravenhill, no carpet, just the wood, between the feet of those lads, there were pools of tears. It so sounds as if I'm exaggerating. I always hesitate to say that. But that was the day of melted hearts in the Free Presbyterian Church. You don't see much of that today, men and women. And we need to get back to that. We need to get back to that. That's why we need to ask the Lord to turn us again. I think that it's important that I have you notice with me that as the psalmist prayed, he became more and more earnest in his prayers. And that's particularly noticed in how he addresses the Lord. Look at it, please. Those three verses that I've set before you. Verse 3, turn us again, O God. That's a very common way to begin our prayer meeting, begin our time of prayer, begin our prayer, O God. But as he continues in prayer, he sees more of God. Look at the next verse, verse 7. Turn us again, O God of hosts. He's seeing more of who the Lord is, of his glory and power. Then look at verse 19. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. The revelation is even greater. And don't you see that that's where we need to be turned? We don't know the Lord as we once did. And I'm saying that of myself. I've longed to be aware of God's presence as I can remember being aware of his presence in the old Ravenhill Church in prayer meetings. I can't see the Lord as clearly as I saw him back then. And I'm with Asaph. And I'm saying, turn me again, O God. Free church needs a turning. It's been on the wrong path. Well, without saying any more about that point, I'll go a little further. And I'll say this to you in my second point, that the Lord does not intervene. It will, if the Lord doesn't intervene, I should say, it will soon be recognized to the great sorrow of us all. So many people don't realize there is a need of turning. They would deny it. They would denounce any who says there is a need of going back, that we have strayed. We have gone aside from following the Lord. There are those who would be most vexed at that. Because there's very little awareness that we have gone astray. And yet, as the psalmist here sees it, there's any amount of evidence that we've gone astray. Look at what he saw. Well, I could spend a long time at that. Verse 5, thou feedest them with the tears of prayer, bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. We're not exactly a people who are experiencing the great joys of God. It's one of the reasons young people stray. They would tell you, oh, the meetings are dead. When I look back to Dr. Paisley's meetings, they weren't dead. I used to have to sit on my hands to try and keep myself from shouting and jumping as he preached. Oh, there was joy then. There was joy. But the psalmist says there's no joy amongst us now. There's no joy. And he goes on. He speaks about what had been the experience in the past. Verse 8, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it, thou preparest room before it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. He sent out our boughs onto all the rivers, and their branches boughs onto the sea, and her branches onto the river. But that's not the case anymore. The psalmist knows that. And we are not what once we were, men and women. Look at our meeting here tonight. I'm thankful every one of you that has come. But I remember days when a meeting of this nature would have people standing right round, even some outside listening. That's how it used to be. But it's not like that now. Again, notice what he says. Verse 12, why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her, and the boar of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it? There's a breaking in to the church of that which is not of God. There's a devouring of the church. And it's taking place. The psalmist only had to look around him. He saw the state the church was in, and he knew we need to be turned. And yet so many of God's people in the Free Presbyterian Church today don't realize that we're drifting. That we're drifting. I have evidence of it in abundance with those who contact me after they read an article and they say, I didn't know this was happening. I didn't know this was said. I didn't know this had become the practice. The psalmist knew the harm that was being done, and recognizing it, he passionately prayed that God would turn. And I tell you, when we see what's going on around us in the Free Church, if God does not intervene, men and women, there will be no Free Presbyterian Church. And why should that be surprising? Look at the churches that have died. Look at what happened in the Old Testament. At the beginning of that lovely book of Judges, we're told in the chapter 2, verse 11 of chapter 2, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about. That's the pattern. That's the pattern. Let's be like the people round about. Let's have modern hymns like the people round about. Let's have innovations in our churches and coffee parties and groups and gyms for young people like the people round about. That's what's happening. The adopting of the ways of the world. I was saying to your minister just before we came to the pulpit, if those people who are keen on inventing these new ways, if they went but to the ecclesiastical rubbish dumps, they would find the same notions they're bringing in cast aside by churches in the past. The new innovations, the responding to the demands of young people rather than the Bible, has been done before. It brought ruin. It brought ruin. I remember in the Church of Ireland, in the parish hall, they started dances. And I was told, oh, these will be much better than the dance down in the world there. Yeah, but the dances in the parish hall only gave you an appetite for the dancing down the road, where they did it right, as it were. And the same will happen again. The same will happen again. Verse 13 of Judges 2 says, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Asherah. That's where it all ends. Oh, it's a little of innovation here and a little innovation there. Look, there's no harm in it. But this is where it will end. Outright idolatry. Outright idolatry. And how did this come about? Well, if you go back to verse 7 of Judges chapter 2, you read, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Oh, they remained while Joshua was there, and the immediate generation after Joshua, who were holding on. But then when Joshua went, and his successors went, the drift was on. 75 years passed, the founders of our church have gone. And the early generation that followed, the likes of Bertie Cook and John Douglas and Alan Kearns, have gone. And the drift is on. The drift is on. And if God doesn't intervene and stop that drift, men and women, there will be the death of the Free Presbyterian Church. It will cease to be an instrument of God. Oh, it might live on as an organization, but it will no longer be an instrument of God. No longer. I'll close, for I'm sure my time has gone. It has gone. The psalmist's awareness of what was happening, the boar, the wild beast, the breaking down, the destruction, the hedge of separation, penetrated, trampled down, as a result of his recognizing this and his awareness of the true spiritual state that existed there, results in him praying earnestly. What he sees causes him to pray. Men and women, I can't take the time now, but I mentioned at the beginning the wonderful references to the Lord at the beginning of this psalm. Maybe the meaning of which just hasn't dawned on us. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. That's whom we're talking about tonight. The Lord is my shepherd. We're the sheep that are going astray. We're leaving the shepherd. Thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. The cherubims on the Ark of the Covenant, where God said, I will commune with you here at the Ark. And there's this awakening, this awareness growing in the heart of the psalmist. He's thinking of the times when God communed with Moses at the ark, and Moses in turn conveyed to the people the word of God. Oh, there was a time the Free Presbyterian Church communed with God at the ark. He goes on, before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. You know, when Israel went on the march on their way out of Egypt, there was a specific order in which the tribes were to march. There was a place in the procession for each tribe that God had said, here's where you will be. And right after the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, as they marched, as they moved on their journey, there you will find the tribes mentioned here: Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Numbers chapter 10 will tell you about that. There was a time that's where the free church was. As we went forward, we were close to the ark. Close to the ark. Ian Paisley was a mighty man of prayer in his prime. I can remember times gathered with other men on the Friday night prayer meeting. Dr. Paisley was here, there, yonder, preaching somewhere. And about midnight, he would come in. And when Ian Paisley began to pray, I fear to tell you how that little gathering was transformed. God shone forth, there's no doubt about that. And it was his communion with God, and the communion with God that he taught others to engage in. Remember John Douglas, when we were having a quiet celebration with Dr. Paisley, I think it must have been his 60th anniversary or thereabouts of his ordination, and we were each one asked to say something. And I remember John Douglas said how John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. And in the light of that, the apostles said to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And they said, "Ian Paisley taught us to pray." I remember an American preacher, he was a very gifted man, but his ministry was transformed by a visit to Ulster and an encounter with the spirit of prayer that rested upon Ian Paisley and upon his congregation. And he went home. I was often in America, and I used to be disturbed and distressed when before a service the minister would say, "Come into the study," and they brought you in, they'd offer you coffee, they'd sit and chat, and then, "Oh, it's time, let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sunshine and for the lovely day, and we pray you'll bless us now, amen." And coming from Ian Paisley's presence, that used to hurt me. In fact, it hurt me so much I used to say to them, "What do you think you're doing? Do you really call that a prayer?" I was very popular in America. I cannot pass things like that by. I remember Willie Mullen. Dear Willie Mullen. He preached a mission in Ravenhill shortly after I was saved. And one of the things he said to the young people was, and he had his Bible there, and as he used to speak, and he took his hymn book and he put it on his Bible, and then he shouted, "Don't ever do that! That's the word of God." And I want to tell you this, I have never since that day been able to pass a Bible upon which somebody had put a hymn book. It doesn't matter who owns it, I have to quietly reverse it. Oh, what days they were, men and women, and they're not the days in which we're living now. And if you don't recognize that, then you know nothing of those early days. And you're rejecting the testimony of those who do know something of those early days. We need to be turned back. Free Presbyterian Church is going in the wrong direction. I have to say, the leaders of it, if they are not actively involved in leading the church astray, they're silent and not opposing it. We need to, as a congregation, as a denomination, we need to rise up and say, we need to turn back. We need to go back. We're on the wrong road. We're facing the wrong direction. And I say that to you tonight. I'm getting old. No, I am old. And the number of times I'll have a chance to speak again are getting fewer. But I want you to remember when they bury me, he told us we need to turn. We're going in the wrong direction. May that be my epitaph. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, how feeble are these words. How far short of what we would have wished them to be. But nevertheless, Lord, be pleased to take what we said, and as thou hast ever done, bless the feeble efforts of men to accomplish things to your glory. Turn the free church, Lord. Turn us again, O Lord, God of hosts, for thou art almighty. And no matter what the circumstances may be, or how many there may be opposed to a return, thou art able to accomplish it. Turn us again, O God. I pray you'll bless this congregation and its minister and elders and deacons. We thank you, Lord, they have created a home here for such a message as we have tried to preach. Be pleased, Lord, to bless the witness here for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.